Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to start our study of Samson tonight. And there's four chapters in Judges that deal with his story, 13, 14, 15, and 16. And this is a story that has some wonderful truths. Brother Gerald and I were talking about it one day at the hospital. I think it was Sunday. Maybe it was the time before that. I can't remember. But this is a story that it has some wonderful truths. And you know, if Samson's story was perfect, in other words, he never strayed and he never, you know, got into things that he shouldn't have got into, it would be hard for us to identify with him. But he's a person that every single one of us can identify with because he didn't always do what God wanted him to do. But it's a story, again, with some wonderful truths. One of the truths is that God has a plan for each of our lives before we are conceived. We're going to study tonight how an angel, and many people think it was the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, came to his mother while she was still barren and said, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines." And so before he was even conceived in his mother's womb, God already had a plan for this man. I want to tell you tonight, the same is true of each one of us. Before we were conceived, before we were born, God already had in mind what he wanted us to do, what he wanted us to be. Before we took our first breath, he already knew it. There are no accidents in God's kingdom. Every life is precious. Every life has a plan. And we see that in Samson's story. We also see from this story, I'm just going to give you some of these truths so you can be on lookout over the next 3 or 4 weeks for them. But God will use every experience in our life to prepare us for that plan. Again, not only is there no accident babies, there are no accident coincidences in a person's life. There's a reason that is behind everything that God allows to come into our life. Now, sometimes we may not be able to see it right then. Sometimes we may not be able to see it the next day. Sometimes it may be years before we see it. And I am convinced that there are some things that have happened that, again, when we get to heaven, if we're still interested in things like this, and I don't know that we will be, but I think there's things that have happened in our life that we see no value for, that God, when we get to heaven, will say, "Hey, come here for a second. You've got all eternity. Just come here for a second. Let me just tell you something. Remember that thing that happened when you were 8 years old that you never thought anything else about? Do you see how it fit in to my plan, how I was preparing you?" And so everything that happens is there by God's divine providence for a purpose to prepare us to meet that plan that he has for our life. Another truth that we see in the Samson story, and I got Samuel on my mind tonight, so I'm going to mention Samuel, but if it appears obvious that I should say Samson, just forgive me and put Samson in the blank, okay? But in Samson's story, we see the leading of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are several times in his story where it says the Holy Spirit moved him. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit, he's part of God, he doesn't change, and what he did for Samson, he will do for us today. The Holy Spirit still leads people. The Holy Spirit still moves people. He still does that today. Another truth that we see in the story of Samson is the dire consequences when we fall in with the wrong crowd. Now again, God used everything for good. And you've heard me say before, God not only has a perfect plan A, he also has plan B already in mind when we step out of plan A. And he has plan C already in mind when we step out of plan B. There were some things that Samson did that I don't think pleased God. That God, if Samson was operating according to plan A for his life, he wouldn't have done. But God used those things. Now, there were consequences, because we can never step out of the will of God without consequences. And he fell in with the wrong crowd, and he paid the price of those consequences. And again, just to remind you tonight, and we have a mix of young people and people that are a little bit older than young people. But watch who you run with. Doesn't matter how old you are. Even senior saints, if they're not careful, can get involved with the wrong crowd and get off track because of that and pay a price. So watch the people that you run with. Another truth, I just got a couple more, is that God will continue to use us even if we're not 100% obedient. Even if there's times we rebel, even if there's time we step out of His will, and this is my last one, He never gives up on us. He will continue to use us. And we're going to see all those things as we talk about Samson the next 3 or 4 weeks. So look at chapter 13, verse 1. In verse 1, we come to a place where we've been several times already in the book of Judges. And the children of Israel did evil again. And I've circled that in my notes. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And again, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. As we've studied the Israelites for the past few weeks, you know, we want to ask the question, won't these people ever learn? I mean, how many times do they have to step away from the Lord, turn their backs on the Lord, and be delivered to an oppressing people? I mean, it just seems like they would learn. But then I look in the mirror and say, well, why don't you learn? And I'll say the same thing to you. Why don't we learn? Why does God keep having to teach us over and over again? But I want you to notice it says they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You know, I think there's people today that are like the Israelites, that they forget that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. They forget that God is omniscient, that He knows everything, and that He sees everything, and that He knows every thought, and that He knows every desire of the heart. And I think there's people alive today like the Israelites that think they can sin and God not see it. And God not know it. And God, keep His word when He says the wages of sin is death. And I'm not just talking about eternally, but that's true. The wages of sin is separation from Him. But there's a consequence that comes with sin. And I think there's a lot of people today that are alive that were like the Israelites that says, well, we can sin and God won't know it. And if He does, it won't matter. Well, you're wrong on both counts. He knows, and it does matter. And the price this time was to be delivered into the hands of the Philistines. They were a neighbor that was near. If we go back and we read early on in Judges, they were a people that God left on purpose to prove the Israelites. There were five lords of the Philistines, five cities of the Philistines. And the Bible says here, He delivered it in their hands for 40 years. Now, this is the longest period of oppression we've seen so far. It was 8 years under Mesopotamia before Othniel came along. It was 18 years under Moab before Ehud came. It was 20 years under the Canaanites before Deborah came. It was 7 years under the Midianites before Gideon came. And it was 18 years under the Ammonites before Jephthah came. So this is twice as long as any of the oppressions that we've looked at before. And you know, I think sometimes God's patience wears thin. I think sometimes God says, you know, 40 years this time, folks, 40 years under the Philistines. And it was during that time that Samson was born. So look at verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. and his wife was barren and bare not. So he was of the tribe of Dan. Okay, Dan was the first child of Rachel's handmaid. I can't remember her name right now, and I didn't write it down. But you remember when Rachel and Leah were having children for Jacob, and Rachel didn't have any. She took her handmaid. It wasn't Bilhah. I think that was, well, I won't try to think of it. But Dan was the first one of her sons. His name means judge or judgment. And perhaps when Jacob was dying and blessing his children, he had Samson in mind because he said about Dan, Dan shall judge his people. And Samson fulfilled that prophecy. Dan's lot, or his inheritance, the land that he got, was next to the Philistines. Okay, so as we've seen before, the tribe that was closest to the oppressor, God chose to raise up a judge. He's done that two or three times before. He's doing it again in this case. His father's name, Manoah. We don't know his wife's name. We don't know Samson's mother's name. It's not given in the Bible. But the Bible says she was barren and bare not. I will remind you, back in those days, children, and this is still true today for Christians, children are a blessing from the Lord. The psalmist says, blessed is the guy, the family or the man that has his quiver. He said, the Bible talks about them as arrows. Blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. And so they were a blessing from the Lord. And if you were childless back in these days, it was a sign that God's blessing had been withheld from you. Now, I just point out to you before we go on that there were many important people, eminent people in the Bible, heroes in the Bible, that were born to mothers that waited a long time for children. Okay, you remember Isaac came to Rebekah after a long wait. Joseph came to Rachel after a long wait. Samuel came to Hannah after a long wait. John the Baptist came to Elizabeth after a long wait. And sometimes mercies that are long waited for are more appreciated. Sometimes mercies that are long waited for often prove to be special and worth waiting for. And sometimes mercies that are long in coming are an encouragement to others to just wait on God. And so I just tell you tonight, if you're praying about something and you're asking God for his mercy and his grace, and he's making you wait to get an answer, don't get discouraged, because maybe he has something real special in mind for you and is going to answer that prayer. Is going to give you way beyond what you even ask or think. You know, God does that. He gives us way beyond what we ask or can even think. But sometimes he makes us wait. And sometimes as a result of that wait, the blessing is a special blessing, as it was in this case. All right, verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And again, a lot of two of the, I'm reading four books as I do this study. Two of the authors think that this was an appearance of the Lord Jesus, not in the form that he came in the New Testament, but an Old Testament appearance of him. We've seen this before when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. It was really the Lord Jesus. An angel of the Lord came to Samson's mother, and he stated the obvious. I mean, you're barren and you haven't bore. Now, again, this person was a stranger to Samson's mother. She did not know him. She'd never seen him before. And for him to say to her, hey, you haven't had a child, perhaps it was because she was by herself thinking about that. Perhaps she was by herself praying that God would give her a child. And oftentimes, when we're in the midst of despair about something, that's the very time that God sends a ray of light and a comforter to just speak a word of encouragement to us. And so this angel comes, the angel of the Lord comes, says, "Hey, I know you haven't had any kids, but you are going to conceive and you are going to bear a son." Now, he'll repeat this in verse 5. I won't mention it when we get down there, but you can see down there in verse 5, the very first part, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son." And the angel says he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Look at verse 4. "Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin," and notice that, "he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." All right, so a Nazarite was somebody that in the strictest sense was devoted to God. I mean, they if you wanted an example of holiness, you would look up a Nazarite. Because they were somebody that kept not only the law, but the spirit of the law in everything they did. They went out of their way to make sure that they abstained from every appearance of evil. And again, if you wanted an example of holiness, you just needed to look up one of these guys. They would not drink anything that came, no wine or strong drink. They would not eat anything that was unclean. They would not cut their hair. And again, they were devoted to God. You know, we talked about holiness on Sunday. We're going to have another lesson and probably another sermon on Sunday about holiness. I have to wear my black suit. Pete and Gail were telling me that Cleaners has a sale on for $5. I'm going to take my suit and see if I can get it back before Sunday. It's funny. Last time I got my suits clean. Every time I get my suits clean, somebody comes up to me and says, "Is that a new suit?" And I said, "No, I just got it clean." But anyhow. We talked about holiness Sunday being set apart from something to something, set apart from sin, set apart from unrighteousness, set apart from the world, and that's part of it. But the most important part is that you're set apart unto God. You're devoted to God. And so at God's appointment, with instructions to Samson's mother, he said, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a little boy, and he's going to be devoted to me. From the womb. I want him set apart from the world. I want him set apart to me. Now again, he gave her some very pointed instructions. Now he says, while he's in the womb, while he's taking nourishment from you, you can't drink any wine or strong drink. You can't eat anything unclean. Okay? While you are breastfeeding him, you can't do that. As long as he's getting nourishment from you, you can't take part in any of those things. And what the angel of the Lord was telling her, and when you begin to teach him, I want you to teach him that he's to be devoted to me. He's mine. He belongs to me. I don't want him involved in this other stuff. And so from the time that he was born, he was kept away from the bad things, but he was also taught the good things. He was taught that he belonged to God, that God had a purpose for him. Before he was born, God had a purpose for him. And his mother and his father was to teach him that. Now, again, the angel said he will begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. Now, it's funny. The one that would continue the deliverance was Samuel, and I'm saying Samuel on purpose. Now, I'm not getting mixed up. Was Samuel, and Samuel was a Nazarite as well, based on the promise that Hannah made God when she was begging God for a child. We don't need to turn to it, but you remember when she was praying, Eli thought she was drunk because she wasn't saying anything out loud. Her lips was moving, and it was early in the morning, and he said, "You know, why are you drinking so early?" Like the people in Acts thought the disciples were drinking early. She said, "Oh, no, I haven't been drinking. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I'm praying for a child. Pray for me, Eli." But while she was praying and begging God, she says, "If you'll give me a son, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah said, God, if you'll give me a little boy, I'll make him a Nazarite. I'll teach him the same thing that Samson's mother was going to teach him, that he belongs to God, that God has a plan for him before he was born, and I'll give him to you. And so you have a Nazarite, Samson, appointed by God with instructions to his mother that started the deliverance. And then you have another Nazarite, Samuel, who was appointed by his mother to be a Nazarite, that continued the deliverance from the Philistines. And by the way, why shouldn't every parent set out to make their child a Nazarite? Now, I'm not talking about not cutting her hair. I think, you know, I'm on Adam and Chantel already about getting Arnie's hair cut. I think, they ought to get his hair cut because it's too long. They're going to get it cut next week. But I'm not talking about that. But why shouldn't every parent set out to make their child a Nazarite in the sense that we teach them that God has a plan for their life and that they need to be devoted to God all their life. All their life. All right, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. So Samson's mother did what most of us would do when we get good news. Now, just stop and think about it. Now, here was a lady that had never had a child in a day when children were a blessing from the Lord. So here's an angel. She knew it was an angel. She said, I could tell he was an angel just by looking at him. And I'm going to talk about what it means when she says his countenance was terrible, very terrible. This angel came and said, we're going to have a son. I mean, she was overjoyed. And the first person she wanted to tell was Manoah, her husband. So she went running to him and said, hey, this guy came to me, and his countenance like a countenance of an angel, very terrible. Now, I don't think that means that he was ugly or anything like that. In fact, I think he had a shining face. I think he had sparkling eyes. And when you looked at him, you just wanted to fall down and worship him. I mean, I think his appearance just demanded reverence, demanded respect. And again, when people come into the presence of the Lord, they know it. You remember old King Nebuchadnezzar looking into the fiery furnace? He said, hey, I thought we threw three guys into the furnace and they were all tied up. I look in there now, there's four of them. They're walking around. The fire's not hurting them. And one of them looks like the Son of God. This was a wicked king that had nothing to do with God. And yet, when he saw Jesus in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he recognized him as the Son of God. When people, and by the way, still true today, when people come into the presence of God, they know it. They know it. And we should not be surprised when the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Because when people come into his presence, they will know that he is God. He is God. Let me try to do one more verse. So she says, I don't know where he come from. I don't know whence he was. And he didn't tell me his name. Verse 7. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And I can just see this little lady going to her husband and say, honey, we're going to have a little baby boy. God's told me we're going to have a little baby boy. God's told me he's going to use them. And I don't know how long they were under oppression. Perhaps it had already been 20 of the 40 years. I mean, Samson had to grow up before he could even begin the deliverance, and he hadn't been even conceived yet. So I don't know how long they'd been under the oppression. If it was 20 years, it was longer than any oppression they'd been under before, because the longest one before this was 18 years. And so here was a little lady coming to her husband and said, "Man, an angel from God came to me. We're gonna have a little boy, and God's going to begin to use him to begin the deliverance from the Philistines." You talk about somebody rejoicing. You talk about somebody being glad to hear from God. It was this little lady. And again, if I can remember what I want to remember when I get to heaven, Terrell, and I don't know if I will or not. I mean, I sometimes I think that, you know, I'm just, when I walk into the presence of Christ, nothing else is going to matter. But other times, I hope I can remember, because I'd like to go talk to this little lady and say, "Just tell me what went through your heart and mind when this angel came to you. Tell me how that impacted your mothering. I mean, just tell me, what was it like to be the mother of Samson? What was it like to know that he was going to be used of God? What was it like to just know that he was going to, that he was devoted to God?" We're going to be there for all eternity. I hope God gives us the chance to hear some of these stories, because I mean, just a mention here in this one chapter. His mother's, I mean, she's mentioned in the other four chapters that deal with Samson, but nowhere else in the Bible. And yet, what an impact this mom must have had on this little boy. And I just hope that, you know, one of the things we get to do when we get to heaven is sit down with people like this and say, just tell me what it was like. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.